Text for the sermon tonight and the scripture reading are found in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is a psalm of David. The text that we're looking at tonight is the first five verses of Psalm 37, but we're going to read the entire psalm. I know it's a bit lengthier, but really the rest of the psalm flows out of the beginning verses, and so there are references in the latter verses of the psalm that are important for us, so I want to read the entire psalm, Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. And thus far we read God's holy and inspired and living word. To set the text tonight is the first five verses. I'll reread those verses. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Let's pray. Father, we pray again for thy blessing upon the preaching of the word. Even though a weak servant brings it, we pray that through this the Lord Jesus Christ would speak and the Holy Spirit would work and use this word to strengthen not only the faith of Michael, but also our faith together. We need that because one of the things we see and know is that our faith so often is weak. It's not what it ought to be. So use this word to strengthen us, that we would trust in Thee, trust in Thy promises, that we would live in the light of those promises day by day in a world that is constantly changing around us. So give us strength to be attentive, open our hearts in the powerful work of the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was thought by many commentators that David wrote this psalm when he was an old man, so that he's looking back on the things that happened in his life, and he's writing then about what he's learned, and that he learned to trust in God. It's as if David, as an old man here in this psalm, is doing what 2 Corinthians 1 says that we are to do with one another, that when we know the comfort of God through the hardships and trials that we have been through, we comfort one another with the comfort wherewith we've been comforted of God. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David is doing that here in Psalm 37. And think of some of the things that he went through in his life. Running from Saul, having to hold on to the promise of God that he would be king, because God said so, yet it didn't seem like that would come to pass. And then later in David's life, he committed a horrible sin, the sin of adultery and murder. And the consequences for that in his life were great. And then you think about the time when those consequences were before his face, when Absalom, his son, rebelled and David had to flee at the last minute from Jerusalem, from the palace. And all that he went through, we looked at that not very long ago as some of the historical context of a psalm. David went through all of these things, but what he learned as he thinks about those things is he learned to trust in God. And David reflects on that here in Psalm 37. And then he does that in regard to enemies that he faced. Goliath, the Philistines, enemies that he faced as he went out into battle and over again during his rule and in his kingship. And he learned to trust in the Lord. This is a word then that's important for us as we face many fears in our lives. Fears of an uncertain future, fears of not knowing what's going to happen. What's going to happen with the school year? What's going to happen in our lives? And there's so many things that we might fear in this life. Financially, we can have fears. Fears about all the things that are changing. Fears about what we'll face because we really don't know what we're going to face. Fears about sickness, illness, death itself. But God is the answer to all of those fears. And that's what's so beautiful about Psalm 37. It's not simply God comes to us and says, trust in me. But he says, trust in me. And when you trust, remember my promises. It's a beautiful thing about Psalm 37. When you look at the psalm, many of these verses in Psalm 37 begin with a word that speaks of trust. So fret not is the negative. We'll look at that. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight thyself in Him. Verse 5, commit thy way unto Him. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently on Him. All words for trust. But what's interesting is what you find after those words. The promises of God. God says, trust me because of what I promise to do. So that's how we look at these beginning verses of Psalm 37. We look at these verses under the theme, trust in the Lord. We notice first the focused calling. Secondly, the foundational promises. We're going to look at those promises. And then finally, the resulting life. It also says, not only do we trust in the Lord, but also do good. Trust. We remember tonight what that is, but we look at it, first of all, from its opposite. The opposite of trust is fear. So that when we're living in fear, we're not trusting in God. That's the importance of that first verse. Fret not. It's speaking there of fear. And the positive is then trust in the Lord. David is saying then in Psalm 37 that if you fear evildoers and all kinds of other evils, then we are not trusting in the Lord in those times. Now, fear not is one of the most common commands, the most regular commands in all of Scripture, said to be in Scripture over 300 times. The word that we have here in the text is literally, do not get heated, do not get worked up. So there's part of it is anger at evildoers and enemies and what they do, or getting worked up. And we know what that's like when we're anxious and we're fearing. We get all worked up about things. That's the idea of this word. And we see and understand that fear is very real in our lives. The text here is not saying there will never be a fear for the child of God if we trust in God. No, fears are real. They are. And we have fear. Because first of all, we're weak. We're very weak. We're weak as creatures. We're like children. We see that in our children. They get afraid of things. Sometimes afraid of things they don't need to be afraid of. Whether it's the dark or some monster that might be in their closet or under their bed. And we say, there's no monster under your bed or in the closet. And there's nothing to be afraid of in the dark. But our children fear because they're weak. Well, we fear because we're weak. We fear because we're sinful and we live in a sinful world. We're struggling with our own sin and we are sinned against. We have enemies. But also, there are times where we have fear because our faith is little. Jesus Himself says that. He rebuked His disciples and said, O ye of little faith. In the midst of a storm, when they were afraid, O ye of little faith. And that's true of us too. We read that in the Lord's Supper form tonight. That's one of the weaknesses and infirmities that we struggle with. The weakness of our faith. Our faith needs to grow. And there are things to fear around us as well. We use maybe different words. We're stressed. We're worried. We dread certain things. But think about some of the things that we might fear. We might fear judgment because of the guilt of our sin. We may fear shame because sin could be exposed. We know we're not doing what's right. Mom and dad, someone else may find out. We might fear financial struggles. How will I pay for college? How will I pay for my children's tuition? What's going to happen going forward with the economy right now? We might fear physical danger because of the evil actions of people. David knew that in his life. He had enemies and they wanted to destroy him. Saul, his own son Absalom, Goliath when he went out against that 10-foot giant, and so many other enemies as well. They wanted to destroy him and kill him. And then there can be fears about past memories that we have, hardships that we went through, and we wonder, will this happen again? We might have fears about disease, coronavirus, or what coronavirus may do when it comes to decisions of government and things being shut down and what will happen. We might fear that last enemy of death itself. We can fear being alone. We can fear being disliked. Now, God comes alongside of us in these fears and so many others that we may have. And God says to us, don't live in fear. Live in faith. Don't live in fear. The danger is that we live in fear, that we're constantly afraid of things. And let me tell you why that's a danger. It's a danger because of what it leads to. When we're constantly living in fear, the danger is that that leads to a response of sin. We're just trying to find something to deal with that fear. And so we're looking anywhere to find an escape from that fear. And we can try to find it in places where we ought not to find it. We try to find it in ourselves. We find it in the world. We find it in a life of sin. And then what happens too is fear can lead to habitual sin. Because the more we have fear, the more we turn to these things to alleviate our fears, to get this escape, to get some kind of relief. And the danger is in living in fear is that all we want is safety, our own safety, what we think is safety. And God comes to us and says, no, don't live in fear. Don't constantly live being all worked up, all agitated about these things that are happening around you. But He comes and says, trust. What is trust? Well, trust is placing our full confidence in God, in Jehovah. That's the name here, Jehovah. Our full confidence in Him. Not 80%, not 99.9%, full confidence in Him. Faith is depending on Him. It's confiding in Him. It's setting our hope and confidence on Him and Him alone. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust there is described as leaning upon Him. So the idea is I'm weak and I lean on something. And what we're called to lean on is Him and Him alone. Remember that this leaning, this confidence is based on something. It's based on knowledge, the knowledge of who God is. This is why we trust in Him. This is why we cling to Him. This is why we hold on to Him. He is worthy of this because of what we know about Him. He's strong. He's the Almighty. He's the faithful covenant God. He's the God who changes not. He's the only one who is able to sustain us and hold us up because He is the faithful and unchanging God of His covenant. And so that's faith. This faith is the gift of God worked in us by the Holy Spirit. This faith unites us to Jesus Christ. But now what we're talking about is the activity of faith. And the Word of God says to us tonight, don't live in fear, but trust in the Lord. Cling to Him. We know that. We've heard that. But remember what this looks like in life. Remember that in a week of self-examination, for example. What does it mean to cling to Him? It means that as I examine myself and look to myself and see the sins that are found not only in my behavior but in the depths of my heart, I cling to the only answer to that sin. Not, I'm going to try to work myself out of this. No, first and foremost, I need Christ and His cross. I need that which is pictured in the broken bread and the poured out wine. I need Him and I cling to the cross because I know that I of myself simply make a mess of things. So we cling to Him. But that means also in the circumstances of life, no matter how small they may seem, maybe it's not just one, but it's one plus another and plus another, and all of these things start adding up. And the anxiety starts adding up, and the stomach's turning, and I can't sleep, and I'm thinking about these things, and can't set it aside. And the Word of God comes and says, no, confide in God alone. Yes, we have callings, responsibilities, do what we're called to do, but can trust in Him. Place our confidence in Him and Him alone, because He rules. The Lord Jesus Christ rules as well. That's trust. But there's more to trust than that. And that's the beauty of Psalm 37. There's so many other words that describe it. I wish in one sermon I could do justice to all of what's found here in Psalm 37, but I can't, so I limit myself to the first five verses. But there are words that follow that add to it as well. When it talks about ceasing from anger, waiting patiently, resting in Him. But these two things I set before us as part of trust tonight, that we delight in Him and we commit our way to Him. Those who trust in Jehovah delight in Him. Notice that in verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Now, when we read that word delight, we wouldn't necessarily think of faith. We wouldn't necessarily think of trust. But it is part of it. When we trust in God, we're delighting in Him. Beloved, do we delight in the Lord? To delight in the Lord is to delight in His grace. To delight in the Lord in our souls is to delight in the fact that this Jehovah, the faithful God of the covenant, has saved us by grace and by grace alone. We understand and know that He is the covenant God who is eternally faithful, and that His mercy endures to all generations. What that means is that the mercy of God changes not in our lives. And that is what we delight in. We delight in His love for us, a love that we don't deserve. We delight in a grace, a favor that He shows to us, and that makes our hearts glad. Part of faith is that when we're looking to Him, we're delighting in the goodness of our God. To delight in the Lord, then, is to find satisfaction alone in Him and His love. That's part of partaking of the Lord's Supper. We come saying that very thing. This is what we delight in. We delight in Him. We delight in His Son. We delight in His love. We delight in His grace. This is what we need more than anything else. His grace and His love and His saving work in Jesus Christ. Of course we say, delight in that, but how easily don't we delight in other things? We delight in sin, we delight in this world, we delight in our experiences, and when they're taken away, then we wonder how we can delight in anything. But we can delight because we have God. He is our God, and we are His people. So faith delights in the Lord. What that tells us then is that faith is not something cold and abstract. Trusting in the Lord is not cold and abstract. It's not just a matter of what we know in our heads. Knowledge is important, but that's not what it's all about. Where there's true faith, there's a delight in the Lord. And so that's why the question is important. Do you delight in Him? But finally, those who trust in the Lord also commit their way to Him. That's verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Literally, the wording there means this. Roll on Jehovah thy ways. The idea here is that we cast our burden upon the Lord, as we read in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. The idea of committing our way to the Lord is we hand it over to the Lord. Now, not as if we had control and we make a mess, so then I give it to God and say, God, You deal with it. No, we know that God's in control of all things, but it's in our own minds then, and in our own hearts. So our thinking and desire is this: I understand I'm not in control. I commit it to the Lord because He is in control. Or another way to put it is that this burden that I bear, that I have, is too heavy for me. The guilt of my sin, the power of my sin, the circumstances of life, the things that are going on around me, they're too big for me. But I know this, they're never too big, too heavy, too much for God. And so the idea is when we trust in the Lord, we commit all of these things to the Lord, who is in control, who is sovereign over all things. He rules over all, for He is Almighty God. He's strong. He's able to take care of you and all of your fears. Your fears will crush you. They will. But they will never crush Him, because He is God. Believing that God is sovereign means then that we cast our cares and our burdens upon Him. So all of that is part of this trusting in the Lord. Fret not. Don't live in fear. Along with that, we delight in Him and we commit our way to Him. Now this reminder of God through David that we live in faith, that we live trusting in Him, is built on something solid. It's built on the promises of God, as I pointed out in the introduction to the sermon. And here we see beautiful promises of God. And beloved, let's remember this about the promises of God. The promises of God are sure and certain. Don't think of promises like when we make promises and we don't follow through on those promises, or when someone else has promised something and they don't follow through on those promises. No, God, who is Jehovah, the unchanging God, when He promises to do something, He does it. And so that's how we have to listen to these promises tonight, and we lay hold on these promises by faith. Faith that He has worked in us so that we have the confidence these promises are for me. That's true for believers. These promises are for me. What are these promises? Well, essentially, there are two promises we see here in these first five verses of Psalm 37. The first promise is a promise of certain victory. The second promise, and that'll be point B here in the second point, is that He promises to give the desires of our hearts. So, first of all, certain victories. Secondly, the desires of our hearts. God promises in Psalm 37, certain victory. We see that victory promised in two ways. The first is the destruction of the wicked and the evildoers. Verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. So don't live in fear of them. Don't live in anger. Don't get all worked up. Don't think that you're the one who has to punish them. Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. What a vivid picture there. I'm sure there are plenty of young boys and girls who have cut the grass. And you know what happens when you cut the grass? Even if you bag it, but if you got a mulcher, that grass goes shooting out when you cut it, and after a little while it gets brown, right? It's dead. Every time you cut the grass now, you can think about what God's going to do to the wicked one day. He's going to cut them like you cut the grass. They will not prosper. They will be destroyed. Or think about that plant when we had some drought this summer and you didn't water it. All of a sudden, before you knew it, it dried up. We got a plant on our deck, that flower pot that needs to be watered, and oops, forget to water it after a few days and it's starting to shrivel up. It withers. That's what's going to happen to the wicked one day as well. And the Scripture's full of that, to remind us of that. Don't live like the wicked. Don't be afraid of the wicked. Don't think that you have to punish the wicked. God has it. He's controlling this. He's going to do it. That takes us back to Psalm 1, the very first psalm in the book of Psalms. That is an introductory psalm. The end of that psalm says, "The ungodly are not so." That is, they won't prosper. "But are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Not only do we read that in Psalm 1, but now we come back to Psalm 37. And this is emphasized throughout the psalm. Just look with me at verses 9 through 20. I won't read all of those. But verse 9, "For the evildoers shall be cut off." Verse 10, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be." Verse 12, "The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." It speaks then in verse 14 of the wicked then, but then verse 15, "Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." Verse 17, "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous." Verse 18, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright." There's that contrast. "They shall not be ashamed," verse 19 says. But 20, "The wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, and to smoke shall they consume away." So the fat of lambs there refers to what the Israelites saw and knew when they brought their animals to the tabernacle for the worship of God. And the fat of lambs was burned on those altars and those offerings. And God says, "Remember, you've seen the fat of the lambs on the altar? That's what's going to happen to the wicked. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be burned up in my wrath." The reason for declaring this in Psalm 37 is that we are reminded to take a long view of the justice of God. Because from our perspective, it might seem, especially when the church is under persecution, that the wicked just get away with it. Nothing's done. But God is just. And one day, He will punish the wicked. You might not see it now in this life, but the day is coming. The judgment day is coming. Along with that, we find confidence in that. That doesn't mean that we never use the authorities for protection. It's not saying that. That can be needed at times. But we understand this in so many instances that we face, that vengeance is not ours, but vengeance is the Lord's. He is the righteous judge, and He will punish the wicked. The wicked will not prosper, and evil will not prosper. This is part of our victory in Jesus Christ. Because of the victory we have in Jesus Christ, we don't face that same righteous judgment of God. But God will bring that righteous judgment upon the wicked. That's an important word even for us tonight. There's a warning there. Is there any here who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or know Him? This is the word of God for the wicked, those who do not believe in God and in His promises. This is the judgment that comes. But along with that, we're promised certain victory, not just in that defeat of the enemy, but also in the fact that we shall dwell in the land. That takes us back to the beginning of Psalm 37. Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." We have that idea later in the psalm as well, verse 22, "For such as be blessed of Him shall inherit the earth." And then verse 34, "Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." Part of what David is referring to here is the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to His people. So David was the king who was out fighting the enemies of God so that they would dwell in and inherit the land. And that was the promise of God, and David knew it. And that gave him strength as he went forward into battle. God promises the land. But for us, and even for them, the promise is much more than the land of Canaan. The idea here is that we shall inherit the earth. You have that idea in the New Testament, Romans 8:32, 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23. The idea that we are going to inherit and have and possess and rule over all things. That doesn't mean here on this life that all the riches of this earth are ours, that we may steal from the wicked and take these things because they're ours, and that's not the idea. But instead, what this points us to is heaven. Canaan points us to heaven. This inheriting the earth points us to heaven, where we will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth, and all things will be ours. And they're ours in Jesus Christ. We don't earn them. We don't have a right to them ourselves. This is what Christ has earned for us. It's heavenly life. In the end, this is why we trust in the Lord. We trust in the Lord because of the certain victory of Jesus Christ. We hold on to Him. Confession of faith that we witnessed tonight has that as very heart and center. Confession of Christ, who He is, what He's done, and I know that personally for myself. But also the idea is, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, that's what we look to. Our victory is in Christ. And because of the victory of Christ, we have life with God. Not because I'm good enough, but because of His perfect righteousness and His redeeming work. The Word of God reminds us tonight to trust in the Lord when it comes to our sin and it comes to the circumstances of life, because the victory that we have in Jesus Christ is ours, it is sure, and it is certain. May we hold on to that promise of God and trust Him with our sin, trust Him when we're exposed, trust Him with the judgment, trust Him with the circumstances of our lives, because the victory is sure and certain for us and for His church. Secondly, the foundational promise here in the text is that God gives us the desires of our hearts. Notice that in verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And along with that, verse 5, "Commit thy way unto Him, unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Now we have to be careful with these words. The idea here is that when you delight in the Lord, you receive something. It's not because you delight in the Lord, nor should we think that if we delight in the Lord that we will get whatever we want. God is not saying here, and He never says in Scripture, if you trust in Me enough, I will give you what you want. That cannot be true because of what we looked at in 1 Timothy 6 a while back in our series on that, that there are false teachers who suppose that gain is godliness, that in living in godliness there will be some financial, physical gain. God never promises that. But instead, what God promises us is that He will give to us the desires of our hearts when those desires are focused on the right things. Or to put it another way, He gives us exactly what we need. Exactly what we need. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. But this we do know. The best is yet to come. I talked to Michael about that. We're reminded about that tonight. I'm not talking about physically. Oh, some who are young, you'll get bigger and you'll get stronger. As you get older, then you get weaker and you get frailer. It's not about that. It's not about the circumstances. It's not about riches and how much you have and being finished with tuition and those types of things. It's not that. The best is yet to come because God, in His grace, brings growth in our lives. He's changing us. There's greater holiness to come. There's stronger faith to come. And then there's the fullness of life with God to come. There's being closer to God in your life. There may be times when we feel close to God now, but the beauty is, there's more to come. There's a richness to come. There's a fuller experience of that to come. And that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so God promises that, I will give to you the desires of your heart. Desire those things and I give that, God says. And along with that, in verses 3 and 5, He says, He shall bring it to pass. The idea is, He shall create, literally. He shall create. The idea being that He who has begun a good work in us will complete it. He will continue in that work. That good work of changing us, that good work of making us more holy, that good work of giving to us in Jesus Christ all that we need. He will continue molding us and shaping us for heavenly life. And that's what we have to look for. Look forward to is that God is not finished with us yet. He continues to work and He will take us home. So tonight we hold on to those promises, and this is why we trust in the Lord, because He is working, because the victory is sure and certain, and because He is continuing to work in our lives to give to us that which we truly need day by day. Remember, where we started this point, His promises are sure and certain. When God promises it, it will be done. But now there's also a resulting life that's part of this trusting in God. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. And then you come to the end of the psalm, and so many verses are talking about that doing good. So right alongside trusting in the Lord, the Word of God also says to us, do good. Don't live in fear. Don't be envious of the wicked, of the evildoers, of the wicked. But trust in the Lord and do good. The two go together. Trust and obey. The Word of God is telling us that those who trust in the Lord also are dedicated to a life of obeying God and His Word. True faith is displayed in a life of doing good works because, as we read in the book of James, faith without works is dead. It's not a true faith. But instead, where faith is alive and where faith is real, where faith is genuine because God works that in us, there's a life that goes along with that. Not a perfect life, but a desire to live before God in a right way. Look at that from a different perspective. We know the beautiful truth of justification by faith alone. And those who are justified by faith alone, faith that looks to Jesus Christ, those who are justified by faith alone are also sanctified. Those justified are also sanctified, and the two go hand in hand. They really do. Not that our good works, and there's been a lot of talk about that and debate about that, but not that our good works and sanctification earn anything, no. But those who are justified are sanctified. And that's why the Word of God brings the two together here in Psalm 37 as well. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. What is this good? Well, look to the law. Love God. Love your neighbor. That's what's brought out in the rest of Psalm 37. In contrast to the evil who take advantage of others, no, the godly, those who trust in the Lord, believers in Christ, they are those who do good to those around Him. They don't oppress others. They help others within the church and outside the church as well. It's a life of righteousness and holiness before God. It's the straight and narrow way that leads to everlasting life. And the idea here is that those who trust in the Lord are resolved to live such a life. The true of us. Trusting in the Lord, we're resolved to live a life of doing good. We want that more than anything else. Zeal. Again, that's the Lord's Supper for me. It's part of our weakness. We don't serve God with that zeal as we are bound. We're struggling with that. But is that not our desire to serve God with a great zeal? And this is our desire because this glorifies God. That's where we end tonight, with the glory of God. You see, beloved, when we trust in God, when we do good, God is glorified. Not that we add to the glory of God, but God is glorified in this because He's the focus of it. And He's the one who works that in us. May the glory of God not just be words to us, but instead may they be very real to us. It's not just some cliche, not just some buzzwords for us that, yeah, I want to live for the glory of God. No, that's my zeal. That's my passion. Because I delight in the Lord, because I trust in the Lord, I also want Him to be glorified in my life. When I trust in Him, He's glorified. Because then I'm saying, I can't do it. I need Him. And when I do good, I'm saying, He's worthy. He's worthy of a life dedicated to obedience to His word and commands, of loving Him and loving others as well. God is glorified in that way. So we're reminded then tonight, wickedness, sin, that's not glorifying to God. And that's not the way the believer lives, ensnared to sin, living a secret life of sin. No, it's not trust in the Lord and put it on outwardly that you trust in the Lord and then over here. No, life of trusting and life of obeying go hand in hand. And through that, God is glorified. That's an encouragement to Michael as he confesses his faith tonight, but an encouragement to every one of us. This is what a living faith looks like. It delights in the Lord. It does not live in fear. It rests in Him. It commits its way to Him and does so rooted in the promises of God and is expressed in the life of obedience and godliness. May God give us strength. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, work this word in our hearts so that we would live by faith tonight and in this new week, that we would trust in Thy promises, knowing that they are real promises and they will be fulfilled and accomplished by Thee, our God, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Father in heaven, as we examine ourselves in this week and spend some time quietly with Thee, our God, with Thy word open and praying, that Thou wilt search us and try us and show if there be any evil way in us, at the same time that we would cling to Christ and His cross and Thy promises. Grant us strength then as well to turn away from sin and where we're struggling with sin, to confess it, but also to turn in dependence upon Thee and the work of the Holy Spirit. Go with us in this week. Bless us in our fellowship tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.